Very good morning. Let us turn to Psalm 56. Our passage for this morning is Psalm 56. And we're going to read, we're going to look at this psalm that was written by King David during the time that we have been considering in the book of 1 Samuel. Our title for this message this morning is, What Time I Am Afraid, I Will Trust in Thee. And these are words from a refrain that David had written twice in this psalm. And this is amazing words of comfort. In a time where we knew David was facing a great amount of fear. And as we have seen last Lord's Day, it is time that when we allow the fear within us to take control, when we allow fear to triumph, then we lose our faith. We start to panic. We start to act irrationally. And sometimes we will also resort to sin. We think that, well, by taking matters into our own hands, and sometimes out of desperation, we lie, we deceive, we resort to underhanded method, thinking that this is what will get us the advantage, thinking that this is what will get us out of the fix that we find ourselves in. But we know that that is never the solution. Sin is never right, no matter what the circumstances it is that we are in. And so David had to learn the hard way. He realized that in his panic, what did he start to do? He started to make all sorts of foolish decisions. He lied. He tried to find refuge amongst his enemies. And he got into no small amount of trouble. But it was at this juncture that David, probably in the aftermath of the events of 1 Samuel 21, he wrote two psalms that we know of, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. In Psalm 34, I trust, is a psalm that is pretty familiar to all of us. It was the psalm that we covered at the start of 2024, I believe, 2 years ago, when we looked at the theme, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And that is what he wrote in Psalm 34. But amongst other things also, right, we are told that this is a psalm that he wrote when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed, and that was the event of 1 Samuel 21. Well, he wrote this in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? Because in 1 Samuel 21, we are told that he was sore afraid. He was very scared. He was terrified. But then after the event, he wrote Psalm 34, and he says, well, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. But you see, that's what happens when we turn to the Lord in the midst of our fears. It is not that it is wrong to be fearful. It's natural. I mean, that's the human reaction when things don't go our way, or when there are, you know, terrifying or scary circumstances that we face. But it is in the midst of our fear that we call upon the Lord. And as we turn to the Lord and we seek refuge or find strength in Him, well, the assurance is that He will deliver me from all my fears. God is the one that helps us not to be overwhelmed by the circumstances that we are facing. Because you see, when we are in the midst of our fears, that's when, you know, we are terrified, that's when we panic, and that's when we start to do things that we see like David doing, deceiving, making foolish, even shameful choices, behavior. He acted like he was mad just to slip out of the hands of the Philistines. But you see, when we turn to the Lord, you know, the assurance is he calms our fears. He delivers us out of our fears. But how does that happen? I mean, there are two possible outcomes, right? In order to not fear any longer when we are in what is a very fearful situation. Well, firstly, and perhaps probably the more direct way, is that God removes our fears, right? God takes away the difficult or the fearful or the terrifying situation. Well, we know that that is not what happened to David, because Saul continued to seek for his life. He continued to be in a very dangerous situation. Now, if anything, probably even worse off now after the events of 1 Samuel 21, right? Because Saul continued to be seeking after his life. He found no hospitable welcome in Philistia, which he previously thought perhaps he could seek refuge there. And so that's another dead end, and he had to run again. Now, this time he came to this place known as the Cave of Adullam. And so he was hiding in a cave. And his situation was not any better. He knew that he could no longer find refuge in amongst the Philistines, and if anything, the Philistines, now knew again of his existence, and he was on their radar. And so he was in trouble. He was still in trouble. So God did not remove the fear, or rather, God did not remove the fearful situation from him. He was still in it. So the second way in which he delivers us out of our fears would be that he changes us. Right? He can choose to change the situation around us, or he changes us. What I mean by that is that while he is still in the midst of that very difficult situation, God changed his fear to faith. And so today we see the opposite, right, of what we considered last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day is where we saw David allow that fear to triumph, and he acted according to that fear. Here, we see that his perspective changes. And what changed was that faith, that trust in the Lord. Where the Lord soothed his fears, calmed his fear. How? By enabling him to have sight of God. By enabling him to realize that, yes, while Saul is out there and there are people that are trying to kill him and take his life, he can always find refuge in God. That as he cries unto the Lord, he remembers who God is, and he places his trust in him. In a way, you can say he found back that faith that he previously had when he stood toe to toe against Goliath, the giant. And he says, oh, you are defying the armies of the living God. And he says, the Lord is the one that will fight for me. The battle is of the Lord's. And he's able to say, the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The Lord is able to deliver. He had that faith. But somewhere along the way, he was overwhelmed by the fear and he lost it. But now, as he comes to this cave, as he takes stock of everything that had happened, he remembered God. And then twice he says that in what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I mean, wonderful, wonderful words of assurance. And what a transformation, isn't it? From the description that we see of David in Psalm 20, in 1 Samuel 21, where it says that he was so afraid, he was afraid of Saul, and then he was afraid of the Philistines. He was terrified. But then now, as he turns to the Lord and as he remembers who God is, he says, now what time I am afraid, I will just simply trust in thee. And I'll praise his word. And because of that, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And these are wonderful words, words that we should take to heart, words that now we can memorize, reminding us as well. Because I'm sure all of us, I mean, we have the fears that we will encounter as well. Maybe not to the extent where somebody is out to murder us and they are, employing all their resources of a whole entire nation to try to kill us. And that's what David experienced. But I'm sure there are difficulties that we encounter in our lives as well. And there are things that we are afraid of, whatever it may be. Whether it's, stresses, situations, your workplace, in your family, or whatever incidental dangers it is that we encounter along the way. There are many things that, yes, can trouble us and cause us to be fearful. Whether it's the global situation that we are in, the economic pressures that you are encountering, conflicts, perhaps, whatever it is, the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown, the fear of uncertainty. I mean, fears plague us. Many things that we know we cannot control. Many things that we want to happen, but yet, well, we don't know what will the outcome be. And that is when this refrain comes and comforts us also. What time I am afraid, well, we must have that conviction that says, I will trust in thee. Now, how? How can we have that faith? How can we have this assurance to say that, yes, no matter what it is that I'm facing, whenever I am afraid, and that's really what this phrase means, right? What time? Whenever. At any time, or in the day that I'm afraid, well, I will always trust in the Lord. Well, two main ideas come out of this psalm, and that will be the outline for this message as well. Well, firstly, it is because of the nature of God, because of who God is. And we'll see that as, you know, David calls upon the Lord, and we see the way that he approaches God and the descriptions that he has of what God is and what God will do. That's the first thought, because of the nature of God. And secondly, because of the nearness of God. Because he knew that God is with him. God is for him. And so, you know, the first aspect is the, you know, the fact that God is God. And of course, then that God is our God. Right? So these two main ideas. And the first will be from verse 1 to verse 7. Because of the nature of God. And then from verse 8 to the end of the psalm, because of the nearness of God. So let us see how David describes God, right, in these first seven verses. And so the psalm begins, and he says, to the chief musician upon Yonathel Mekorim, a miktam of David. Now, a lot of times, these superscriptions of the psalms, it will, you know, mention the first seems to be the music that is set to, or perhaps the instruments that are used to play it. Now these, you know, are really lost to us. We don't know what they really exactly refer to. The second line, Miktam of David, this is idea of the contemplation or the meditation of David. And there are some of these psalms that have this superscription as well. In fact, you look at the next two psalms after this, 57, 58, they all have that same superscription as well. Right, and it seems to be a group of psalms that, you know, David wrote as he thought or pondered upon certain things. Some commentators have described them to be this group of golden psalms, psalms that he wrote, you know, that really express, you know, his walk with the Lord, his relationship with the Lord. But the key line we want to see will be the third line, in which some of these psalms also give us the context in which it was written. Okay, and so that for that reason, we know that Psalm 56 and Psalm 34 were probably written in conjunction one with another. Right? It says, when the Philistines took him in Gath, and that is exactly when he had to then appear before Abimelech, and then he, you know, caused himself to be crazy, or he acted crazy, and then he was driven out. Right? So these were all the same events in 1 Samuel 21. Now note that these are part of inspired scripture. Right? In the Hebrew Bible, it is actually placed in the text of the psalm, and very often the numbering of the Hebrew Bible is a little bit different because they consider this superscription as verse 1 of the psalm. So in our English Bible, it's sort of placed above, but it's still very much part of inspired scripture. And so for that reason, I mean, when we read the psalms, well, make sure you read these introductory lines as well. But it gives us the context, right, as to what David was experiencing or what he was reflecting on as he wrote this psalm. As I mentioned, it was a time of great danger for him. Surrounded by enemies, and every which way he turned, there was danger. And that's what he describes here in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, there are men that will swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And yes, that was the desperate situation that he was facing. And it was a reality, right? It was not just irrational fears or he was just being paranoid or suspicious. No, it was true. Saul was definitely out to get him. And there have been numerous attempts on his life already up to this point of time. And so he had good reason to fear. But we also know that sadly, in the midst of his fear, he made mistakes. He made mistakes. And that is why you notice he cries to the mercy of God. What does it mean to be merciful? You see, mercy is something that is granted to a person who does not deserve it. Right? We know that we deserve punishment. But then because we want out of that punishment, we plead for mercy. That's really the meaning of the word mercy, right? Have mercy to me. I am a sinner. David realized that. He realized that, yes, you know, saying he did not deserve God's kindness and compassion. If God wanted to, he was entirely justified to judge David there and then. But David appealed to God's mercy, imploring God to look upon him with kindness and compassion. But that is the nature of God, that God is a merciful God. You know, sometimes in the midst of our fear, we are terrified, and that terror, you know, sometimes even extends to God in the sense that we are afraid of God. And we think, oh, God is against us. Oh, why would God care for me? And yes, sometimes it's true. We have sinned. In the midst of our fear, like David, we panic. And when we panic, we make mistakes. But that should not cause us to then turn away from God. Rather, we must turn to God. Because we must know that, yes, the world may not have mercy. And when we make mistakes, yes, the world can punish us or will punish us. And sadly, that's what sometimes happens. Or a person is desperate, he's fearful, he starts to make mistakes, and what happens? The law comes down upon them. And that's the nature of the law. But when we turn to the Lord, we turn to a kind and compassionate Savior. We turn to one who knows and understands our plight. I mean, are there consequences to our actions? Yes. David had to face consequences as well. And we saw it very directly because of his sin in 1 Samuel 21. Because he tricked the high priest into giving him bread and the sword of Goliath, well, there were consequences in which Saul then murdered all these priests. And later on, David recognized it was my fault. It was my fault. I caused the death of all these people. There will be consequences. But yet, before the Lord, there is also mercy. There is always mercy. And so, in the midst of our fear, we turn to this merciful God. We know that, you know, men, they will not care, or they may not always, you know, be the ones to deliver us. But we know that God alone, he is the one who is able. He is the one who can, and he will. And so as David poured his heart to the Lord, as he lamented about the situation that he was in, he cried, or he began with that cry, he says, be merciful unto me. Be compassionate upon me in the midst of the situation that I'm in. And he knew that God is a faithful God. And that is, or that has to be, the assurance that we bring to the Lord also. When we think about who God is, the nature of God, well, we'll remember first, he is a merciful God. And therefore, he then says in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And literally, this phrase is the day that I'm afraid. And so basically, any time that I'm afraid, well, I can and I must, and therefore I will trust in you, in God. Why? Because God is a trustworthy God. And that's another idea that we can see here. God is merciful. God is one who is trustworthy. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means can be trusted. And yes, in our lives, we know probably, hopefully, some very reliable people, people that we know that we can turn to every time that we are afraid or desperate. But there are always limits to what the people around us can do for us. And as much as they have helped us, and well, they probably likely will continue to help us, well, there are limitations as to what they can do because they are not all powerful. They are not in control. They don't always have the answers. They are not perfectly wise. They are but mere human. They are men. But who we can turn to is always God. He is the one whom we can always trust. And again, that has to be the assurance that we have, right? That there are human things that we can resort to, human aids, human helps that can come our way. But above all these things, we go to God. And we go to Him with the assurance that, well, I can and I will, and therefore I must trust in God. You see, that's where David failed in 1 Samuel 21. He lost sight of God, and therefore he panicked and he trusted in, well, himself. He thought he could trust in even the Philistines. He trusted in, well, the bread that the priest could provide and the sword that he held in his hands. He trusted in all these other things. But then he realized that one by one, these all supports were taken from under him, and he was left with nothing. That's when he realized, no, at the end of the day, I have to trust in the Lord. And that is the realization that we all must come to as well. Because, there are these support structures that in our lives, we trust. We trust in our jobs and the stable income that it provides. We trust in the buffer, right, of our bank account, our assets, whatever savings that we have. And we trust, right, in the system of the government and the economy. You're thinking that, yes, there's always that fallback, right? Medical aid is provided for, healthcare, yeah, that's what the government can do for us. I mean, we trust in these supports. And in a sense, yes, I mean, these things are there for a reason. In our day-to-day life, normally, yeah, these are how we go through our routine of life. But know that every single one of these things can and may fail. But God will never fail. And therefore, as much as we utilize all these different things, right? The economy, the system, the government, your salary, your bank account, I mean, we utilize these things, right? For us to enable us to go through this life, our trust must never be on these things, what the Bible calls uncertain riches. Our trust is in God, that no matter what happens, I mean, all these things could collapse. People talk about recession, people talk about all this, collapse of whatever. I mean, they always use these doom-sounding words, crisis, collapse. And it may very well happen. We don't know. But even if they do, I mean, these things all do happen. I will trust in thee. I will trust in God. Why? Because in God, I will praise His word. His word is true. His promises are true. And therefore, in God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Flesh, physical things, carnal things, the systems of this world. And as I said, they can very well turn against us. Well, by and large, normally trust in the law. We trust in the system, well, that the governments have set in place, where the law will protect the innocent and the law will prosecute the guilty. I mean, that is our expectation. But what if the system reverses and changes? What if in time to come, the innocents are the ones that are being prosecuted? Well, that's exactly what happened to David, right? I mean, the government, which was Saul, the king, and all of Saul's soldiers, the standing army, was out to get him. The system had been reversed. He was the innocent one. And therefore, he says, yes, I cannot trust in man. Yeah, man can do all sorts of things against me. And who knows what is to come in the direction and the way that this world is headed? Who knows when Christians will be the ones that are now deemed guilty and enemy of the state? If we continue to preach the gospel, if we continue to uphold or try to uphold the values, the moral system of the Bible, it could be very well that in a few generations' time, or maybe just in a number of years, the system can turn against us, as it had in many other countries, where Christians, pastors are arrested simply for preaching the gospel. Yes, flesh can do many things against us. But what time I am afraid, I will not panic. I will not resort to lies or deception or all these things. No, I will trust in thee. I will trust in the Lord and know that God is the one who will be able to take away our fears. And that is what David experienced. He says, as I praise thy word, as I seek refuge in all the promises of Scripture, and as I remember the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the fact that God is a good God, worthy, one that can be trusted, he says, in God I put my trust. And when that happens, the fear is gone. I don't have to fear. I will no longer fear what flesh can do unto me. That has to be our assurance. And that is the way out of our fears. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that God is righteous. God is righteous. See, a lot of times when we fear, or when there is cause to fear, is perhaps when we feel that there is an injustice taking place. And for David, that was the situation he was in. That was injustice. It was not fair, to put it simply, right? Because he had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing but serve Saul faithfully. He had done nothing but to, you know, be very faithful servant of the nation of Israel. He had fought their battles. He had killed Goliath. He had done nothing wrong. But yet, every day, they wrest my words. Every day, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Yes, the people were wicked. They were malicious. They were out to get him. They were against him. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They wait for my soul. And so they were lying in wait for him. He felt that he was being stalked. He felt that they were watching his every move, ready to pounce at the first sign of weakness. That is what he experienced. But yet, what did he say? He did not descend into the panic that we see him doing in 1 Samuel 21. He simply turns his attention to God. And he says, yes, while they are evil, while they are out to get me, there are many enemies that were fighting against him, Saul and those loyal to him, the Philistines. I mean, basically, it was everyone in the whole region. David was all alone. He thought he was. He felt entirely alone. There was nobody to help him. But yet, he called upon God and he says, shall they escape by iniquity? That means through their iniquity. Will they be allowed to go scot-free? And his assurance was no. Why? Because he trusted in a just God. The system was no longer just. Right, the king that was supposed to protect him was now against him, was now declared to be his enemy. But he says, well, I'll trust in the Lord. Shall they escape by iniquity? And he knew no. Why? Because God is a righteous God. He spoke of the anger of God. What is this anger here? It was the righteous anger of God, a good sort of anger. Right? It is not that God was throwing a tantrum, God being petty. No, not at all. We know that God's anger is always a holy and a just anger, a righteous anger. And so what we were certain of was the fact that, you know, these enemies of his, they will not escape their iniquity. They will face their punishment in due time. Now, exactly when, we don't know. And how that happens, again, we don't know. And it's not for us to dictate to God, telling him that, oh, you must punish them now, there and then. Oh, look at what they're doing to me, and therefore you must do this, this, this. Now, it is not up to us to dictate to God what happens. For David, I mean, that trouble will continue on for a long time. He will continue to be on the run. But the difference was, he was no longer fearful. He was initially, but because he trusted in God and knew that, well, in God's perfect time, God will take action. Vengeance is his. And therefore, his fears were calmed. His fears were smooth. He says, I will no longer fear what flesh can do unto me. Why? Because he knew that God is righteous. And God will not allow iniquity or sin to go unpunished. In his righteous and perfect anger, he will cast down the people. Oh God. I mean, theologically, we understand this principle. No sin will go unpunished. Because all sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary. You realize that's the end point of this thought. Shall anyone escape by iniquity? No. It is either they face the punishment, the penalty of their sins by dying eternally, and facing eternal condemnation in hell, or that our iniquity is placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He faces the punishment for our sins, and yes, we are deemed righteous, and we have eternity to experience the joys of heaven. But yet in our lifetime, right, righteousness of God will see to it also that sin will be punished and sin will be dealt with, whether it is in the short term or immediate term or in the long term. We don't know God's timing, but yet what we must be assured of is that God is righteous and just. And while we do or may face injustice in the short term, and maybe it doesn't feel nice, right? It doesn't feel good. Because we don't get the satisfaction of seeing that punishment taking place. We must not allow that desire for personal vengeance to overwhelm that understanding of who God is, that God is a righteous God. In fact, he is far more righteous than us. And our understanding or our thoughts of justice and vengeance may be skewed, may be wrong entirely, disproportionate perhaps, to what is taking place. But God's will never. He will always punish exactly according to his perfect righteousness. And that is who God is. And see, when we can start to see that, and we will be able to obey the words of the Lord when he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That we don't have to take personal action. We don't think that, they wronged me. I must do something in return to them. I must make them hurt. I must make them suffer and experience pain for the pain that they have inflicted upon me. No, we don't have to do that. We can forgive. And we can trust that God will not allow them to escape by iniquity, that in his anger, which is a far better anger than our sinful anger, he will cast down the people. And so we trust in the righteousness of God. And we know that in God's time, God dealt with Saul. He died on the battlefield, fearful, alone, driven to desperation. He dealt with the Philistines as well. In time to come, when David became king, he subdued the Philistines. We are told that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Amongst the many enemies that he dealt with, the Bible says it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. God dealt with them. But that will only happen many, many years later. In the meantime, amidst his fears, the Bible says, David trusted in the Lord, and therefore that fear was gone. The Philistines didn't go away. Saul didn't go away. The fear went away. How? Through faith in the Lord. And you see, that is what we need also to overcome our fears. Firstly, we need that clear sight of God. We must know him. We must understand who he is in order to have that ability to overcome that fear. It is that sight that we must have of God. In a sense, we can pray that prayer of Elisha. Who is Elisha? Remember that incident, right, in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when there were the armies of the Syrians. They had gathered around where Elisha was. And then his servant woke up in the morning, and he looked out and he saw, oh dear, the whole city is surrounded with horses and chariots. And the servant of Elisha, he cried in his, alas, master, how shall we do? He panicked, he was afraid. He says, all the enemies of this very powerful enemy nation, they're surrounding us. And he was stricken with fear. But what did Elisha tell him? He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. For they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Now, what does that mean? Because before him, there was enemy soldiers, enemy horses, enemy chariots, and there was nothing on their side, or a far, far weaker army. That's when Elisha prayed that prayer, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. What was he talking about? Open his spiritual eyes. And to understand the reality of really what is taking place, or really what is happening. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant of Elisha, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What did God reveal to him? It was the fact that there were angels round about. And if God wanted to, he could smite the armies of the Syrians there and then, which he did multiple times. In this instance, he enabled Elisha to smite them with blindness, and with their blindness, they could not fight any longer, and they retreated, or rather, they were led back, to where they came from. Just like that, easily, simply, God removed the threat of these armies. Why? Because God is infinitely more powerful. There is nothing that flesh can do unto us if God will not allow it or permit it to happen. And that is the spiritual sight that we must have as we face our fears. Understand the nature of God. Understand who God is. That he's a merciful God. He's a trustworthy God. And he's a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who is a righteous God who will not allow sin to go unpunished. That is the God that we trust in. And that is what God enabled David to see with his spiritual eyes. And that's what calmed his fears. And that is what we must do also. In the midst of our terror, and take a step back and pray. Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that I may know that thou art God, that I may know that you are here, you are present. Your angels are surrounding me. And that really, actually, there's nothing that we need to fear. We can rest easy at night. We can sleep peacefully. And all that stress, anxiety, all can go away if we train and fix our hearts and eyes upon the Lord and not on the situation that we are facing. So that's the first main thought, right? We what time I am afraid I can trust in thee. Why? Because of the nature of God. And then secondly, he talks then about the nearness of God. What does he mean by that? Or what do I mean by that? He goes on to say in verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Now, what's the meaning of the word tellest? It has this idea of recording. God keeps a record, so to speak. That God knows exactly what we're doing, where we're going. So the idea here is that, he keeps a record of all our meanderings through life. Every step that I take, everything that we are going through, he knows exactly what is happening. And then he sees when we cry, the tears that we shed. The Lord says, as it were, David was saying that, he has shed so many tears that it is enough to put into a bottle. Well, the bottle that they had was not, sort of the plastic, containers that we have, but they use animal skins, animal skins to hold their water, their wine, and things like that. And he says, as it were, the tears fall so copiously, and they can all be bottled up, it can all be stored in this little pouch. And he says, you know me. You have accounted for all my wanderings. You have kept all my tears in a bottle. And all my wanderings, all my tears, are they not recorded in a book? And that is the nearness of God, right? He understands us. He knows exactly what it is that we have gone through, what we are experiencing. In fact, he knows better than us. He remembers better than we remember. So a lot of times, you know, our memory, I mean, over time it fades, or, you know, it changes in our minds. I mean, that's the limitations of our memory, right? The way that sometimes we remember things, it was skewed. The perspective that you have at a point of time, sometimes, you know, in the terror that we are experiencing, is a very emotionally overwhelming thing. And then, yeah, things are perhaps worse off than actually they really were. Right? The spider that you saw in your room, it is in your mind's eye, right? Oh, it was the size of my palm. Oh, it was the size of a... Actually, it was not that big. Oh, it was so fast. It was quite fast, but not... Sometimes our memory plays tricks on us, right? And the terror in our mind grows with each recounting or each, you know, reenactment of it. God knows exactly what we have faced. God knows exactly how dangerous the situation was. Sometimes we think it was worse than it really was. Sometimes, perhaps, it was the other way around, in that we were in grave danger, we just didn't realize it. You know, that can be true as well. Right? Like the time that, you know, people of Israel were there just on the brink of entering into the promised land, and you know, Barak, you know, wanted to curse Israel, and he hired Balaam to try and come and curse them. They didn't know all these things were happening. But behind the scenes, God was protecting them from what could potentially have been a bad situation for them. Sometimes these may be very well what is happening behind the scenes. We don't realize it. God knows. He has recorded all our wanderings. He sees and knows all our tears. It is, as it were, in a book, recorded far better than our minds can record. But therein again lies the assurance, where David says that when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. Why? He says, I can be very sure of that, because you are on my side. What an amazing statement, verse 9. This I know, for God is for me. God is for me. God is on our side. And if God is on our side, then of course the enemies are overpowered. Our enemies will be overwhelmed. There is no way that anyone, anything, any force in this world can prevail against us if God be for us. And that's what Paul wrote, right? If God be for us, then who can be against us? God is on our side. And we have that assurance. This is the nearness of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our lives. And is that not, again, a wonderful assurance? That is the realization that David came to, right? He says, I can cry to you, and when I do that, the enemies will all turn away. Why? Because God is for me. God is for me. What a precious thought, a wonderful assurance. You know, who's God? God is the creator of this universe. God is this infinitely powerful God, one who's sovereign, who reigns supreme over all things. And he says, God is for us. And I mean, throughout Scripture, you see, and again, these wonderful proclamations of that confidence, isn't it? That if God be for us, who can be against us? The greater is he, right, that is with us than he that is against us. The battle is of the Lord's. Do not fear. The Lord shall fight for you. And once God is on our side, can there be anything more that we need? Do you think that by your little actions, you cheat, you lie, you steal, you try to maneuver, you try to manipulate the situation, you try to angle yourself for the best possible outcome, can any of these little efforts be better than what God has already done? And when we see things from that perspective, we realize how futile our little efforts are. We think that we can control our destiny. We think that we can manipulate the situation for our advantage. But you see, when we try to do these things, it is either we are fighting against God, right? Because if we resort to sin, if we resort to underhanded methods, immoral, unethical behavior, what makes us think that God will be pleased with that and cooperate alongside that and bring you, you know, your expected or desired end? Much rather, isn't it, we ought to be on the side of the Lord. We ought to obey. We ought to submit to Him. We ought to trust in Him and know that whatever He can do for us will be far, far better than what we can try to sinfully obtain for ourselves. So that was David's realization, his assurance, and therefore he re-echoed that refrain, "In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word." Now notice at this juncture, the refrain changes slightly. Previously he said, "In God will I praise His word." Here he adds one more line, and he inputs the name of Jehovah, or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, but this is the personal name of the Lord. And very often when we see in Scripture, I mean, these two sort of names used in conjunction, right? God will be the general descriptive term of the fact that God is God. And that often depicts His power, His sovereignty, His might. Very often when the writers use the Lord, the name of the Lord, that speaks more than of the personal relationship that God has with us, right? Where He gives His name to us. He lets us know His name. And that's when, you know, a relationship takes on a deeper, more personal connection, right? When you know a person by their title, oh, you call him, well, prime minister, president, king, so-and-so, right? That's the title, that's the office that they have. But if he comes to you and introduces himself and he says, well, no, yeah, no, no, it's okay, deal away with the formalities, you know, just call me, what's it, Elbow or whatever, you know, just call me by my name, right? I'm Charles, you know, no need to be king or whatever. That's a personal connection that you have. And when God revealed Himself, it was within the context of the fact that I am a God who is a personal God, a covenant-keeping God. And I am a God who comes and has a walk, a relationship with you. And that is a thought that David expresses here. In God, the all-powerful creator God, I will praise His word. In Jehovah, the personal covenant-keeping God, I will praise His word. And he brings these thoughts together, similar to the outline that we have, right? The nature of God, who He is, and the relationship of God, how He is to me, the nearness of God. And he says, in both, this same one God, God is for me. He is with me. And therefore, I place my trust in Him. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I will praise Thee. I will pay my vows. Thy vows are upon me. These are the vows of God. And this is again a pledge, a reconsecration, if you may, to the service of the Lord. He says, I will worship You. I will serve You. I will pay my vows. That's what he's saying here. Right? Because of all that You have done for me, because of the fact that You are a personal God who is for me, of course I will want to worship You. Of course I will want to walk alongside You. And this is his way of saying, you know, I will not turn away from You. And I will not meander away from You and resort to sin any longer. Or much, much better it is that I will trust in Thee. I will praise Thee. I will praise Thy word. That is what he began to see, that God knows me, He understands my wanderings, my tears. God is for me, right? God is with me, God is alongside me, God is very present in my life. And then finally he says, you know, God has and will deliver. Verse 13, he says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. He says, this is what God has done. He has proven Himself to be faithful in the past. He has delivered me from death, and it is certain that He will definitely continue to do so. And again, this is a certainty in the faithfulness of God. And he says, now, since You have delivered me in the past, you will, of course, continue to deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So a few things to break down here, a few thoughts to have. You see, he's arguing now, rather not arguing, but he's thinking right now from this logic of faith. Very similar, in a sense, to what he told Saul. Remember what he told Saul when Saul was skeptical of whether you, this young boy, can defeat Goliath? And he says, well, yes, I may not have battle experience, but in the past, when I was out in the field as a shepherd, lions and bears came, and I was able to defeat them. And therefore, the God that helped me to do that in the past is the same God who will help me to be able to defeat Goliath before me. And it's that logic of faith. In verse 13, he's saying a similar thing. He says, in the past, you have delivered me. You have protected me in my life so far, all this while. And therefore, if God puts in all that effort to keep me alive, where daily it is really the grace of God that gives me this life, will he not also keep me safe? Let me think that way. Right, there's really nothing to be afraid of. We don't have to fear even death, because we know that our lives are in the hands of God. And if God is the one that has gone through all that trouble to deliver me from death, to make sure that every morning I wake up, every morning I'm still alive, he says, will not then he guide my footsteps? Right? And so what he's saying is that, you see, if he is able to preserve us or protect us from such a large thing as dying, then surely something much easier, like guiding my footsteps, making sure that I will not trip and fall. I mean that is entirely within God's control, and he will do so, isn't it? And again, that's the assurance and the logic of faith that we must have, that God is a very present God. That as much as he keeps me alive each day, he will enable me to walk before him in the light of the living. And that we must understand to be the purpose of every believer's life, to walk before God. It means to have that relationship, that fellowship together with him. Because otherwise, what's the purpose of God keeping us alive? Why doesn't he take us home straight away? It is that there is a task, a mission, a purpose for us to fulfill in this life, that we must walk before him, in submission to him, in service to him. And so until that task is done, God will continue to keep us here. For David, he had a calling to fulfill. He was to become king. He was anointed. And as long as that mission is not yet done, why would God accidentally allow him to fall? Why would God accidentally allow him to fall into enemy's hands to take his life? Of course not. But you see, that same assurance is for every single one of us. That if God keeps us alive, there is a purpose for us to fulfill. And he will continue to allow us to walk in the land of the living before him. And that is what we must trust in as well. God is always perfectly in control. He will never accidentally lose us. He will not allow us even to fall or stumble if it was not in his permission, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That is the promise. And yes, there may be times that we will fall, but the Bible says, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Do we have that assurance? But it's because when we can understand that nearness of God, that because he is for us, he's guiding our footsteps, and there is nothing to fear. That is how we are able then to say, yes, what time I am afraid, I will trust in him, because he is my God. He is the God who is for us. And therefore he says, I do not fear what man can do unto me. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I can walk through this life, I can go through this life with that assurance, with that confidence. Not because I am brave, but because I know the nature, I understand who God is, and I understand that he is with me, he is my God. Or as Psalm 46 says, that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble, a very present help. That means he's present. He's here with me. And therefore, verse 2 says, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though there is an earthquake, a tsunami, an avalanche, whatever it is that happens, I will not fear. Because God is my refuge and my strength, a very present and available help in time of trouble. That is who we worship. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this assurance that we can have in thy word. And help us to cast all our fears upon thee. In the midst of our distress, any trying or difficult situation it is that we are facing, Lord, help us to come to this understanding and realization, like David did, amidst his fears. So what time I am afraid, I can trust in thee. And as he was hiding in that cave in Adullam, that you delivered him from all his fears, and may you deliver us as well. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon thee and to trust in thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.